here with us today at the place where the worship is probably the coolest this morning on the beach, temperature-wise, all right? I'm not going to speak for cool factor on anything else other than the temperature, but we're glad you're here with us. We've been in this time of prepping ourselves for Christmas, this Advent season, and we're looking at Matthew chapter 2, and we're looking at the way that the Magi came and they offered worship to Jesus. Let me refresh your memory about this scripture. It's Matthew chapter 2. I want to start in verse 2 and read, I want to start somewhere and read a couple verses, okay? I think it may be 1 and 2, and then I'll read verse 11. Check me on this if you've got your scripture, all right? After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose, and we have come to worship him." Let's remember that. Come to worship him. Then in verse 11 it says, "On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshiped him." They bowed down and worshiped him. Would you pray with me? Lord, we give you this time. We give you ourselves. We pray that you would give us eyes to see you, ears to hear you, and hearts to receive what you have for us this day. And then, God, give us courage to go out there and live it from day to day. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. They bowed down and worshiped him. Can I just throw out a phrase for you? Posture matters, doesn't it? I mean, you think about our society, posture matters. When a young man meets a young woman, what happens? He wants to impress her, right? So he stands up a little straighter. His shoulders go back kind of automatically. Most of us that maybe have a little more in front than we really would like, we kind of suck that gut in, you know, to try to look a little more athletic, all right? We try to maintain eye contact. We try to smile. It all comes together that posture matters because he wants to make an impression. And then if things go well in that relationship and it comes time to ask her to marry, what does he do? Well, traditionally, he bows down on one knee and he offers her a ring. It's a basic way of saying, "I honor you. There is something about you that I respect and I love, and so I'm willing to humble myself." If later on he messes up royally with her, he probably gets down on both knees and pleads for forgiveness, right? Posture matters. Think about it. If somebody, you're in the grocery store and somebody sticks a gun in your back, what? We raise up our hands in surrender, don't we? Or some of you who got the carry thing, you may start looking for your pistol. That's valid too, I guess, all right? If your children want you to hold them, what do they automatically do? They lift up their hands asking to be held. You go to a sporting event, and depending on what your team is and how well they're doing, your team scores, you jump and you pump your fists and you get all excited. You shout as loudly as you can. Or if the ref makes a bad call, you throw up your hands in frustration. Or if your team kicks a field goal at the last second and the other team runs it back for a touchdown and you lose the Iron Bowl, you do this. You know what this is called? It's called the surrender cobra. All right, I saw this. This is an actual thing. It's when you're in disbelief, your hands automatically just kind of like, "No, what has happened?" And you kind of make this cobra looking thing that's the surrender cobra. Anyway. Posture matters. Your heart gets so caught up in the experience of the moment that causes your body to respond outwardly. Did you know that? People that do the surrender cobra aren't even aware that they're doing it. It just happens naturally. What just happened? Oh my gosh. You see, we were created as holistic beings with intellects, emotions, and bodies that all work in concert to help us express ourselves. Now, depending on which study you look at or listen to, we learned that anywhere from 70 to 95% of our communication is nonverbal. That kind of blows me away, all right? The Magi came to worship Jesus. It doesn't say what they said, necessarily, but it tells us what they did. They knelt down, they bowed down, they worshiped him and offered him gifts. You see, we can say a lot about what we think and what we feel without having to utter a single word, can't we? In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8, Paul writes this, "I desire then that in every place people should pray, lifting holy hands." Now, some of you, automatically, that whole phrase of lifting holy hands, you kind of had a cold shudder go down your back. That's just the breeze, okay? That's just the air this morning, okay? What he's basically saying here is he's referring back to the Old Testament and passages there where people were encouraged to pray and worship using specific postures. In this case, the raising of hands. King David, who was the innovator of music and corporate worship, basically wrote hundreds of songs for the purpose of engaging the mind, the heart, and the body in worship. Come, let us worship. We have come to worship. You see, David understood that posture, our outward posture, expresses an inward reality, that our body naturally acts the way our hearts feel. Have you seen that in your own experience? So we see encouragement throughout the entirety of Scripture where it tells us to bow humbly or to raise our hands joyfully or to shout and sing loudly or to clap our hands, even dance before the Lord. I got to think that this probably was awkward to a lot of people in that early context who had never seen anything or done anything like that before. They probably raised their eyebrows if that was kind of a cultural thing there. And you want me to do what? But here's what it says in Isaiah 29, verse 13. "These people," the Lord says, "come near me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Their worship of me is based on merely human rules they have been taught." We kind of can relate to that, can't we? We've been shaped by our experiences and by our culture as well. We may be tempted to forgo these kind of out there postures of worship to avoid feeling awkward or uncomfortable. Maybe you've heard yourself say that. That's for those other people. You see, I was raised, Methodist? We don't do that in the Methodist church. Or I was raised Baptist, or I was raised Episcopal, or I was raised in the Catholic church, and we never did that. And that's true. That there are places where we've been trained to do certain things, but also there's a training that says, well, we don't do that. You see, when we say those things, perhaps we are failing to understand how God has linked our posture and our heart in such a way that it's difficult for our heart and our body not to be in connection and in agreement with one another. Outward expressiveness in corporate worship isn't just the only indicator, okay? So I don't want you to come away from here today saying, the preacher said that if I don't raise my hand or feel comfortable about dancing in worship, that I'm not really worshiping God. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying, let your actions be motivated and inspired and influenced by your heart. Okay? We don't have to be locked up to a tradition or by man's rules. What we need to do is be willing to be all in worship to Christ, and his opinion alone is what really matters. So while some of us may feel comfortable raising our hands, others of you may not, and that's okay, because even there's moments when standing still and being quiet is probably the best form of worship. What does Psalms tell us in Psalm 46:10? Be still and know that I'm God. There are those moments when it's okay to just be quiet before him. But if we consistently find ourselves in corporate worship and we're there with this posture and we're mouthing the words, going through the motions, and our eyes have this glazed over look, this faraway gaze, maybe we're not experiencing the deep inward worship of the heart that God would like to unlock for us. I just want to give you some freedom here. I'm not telling you how you have to worship, but I just want to tell you how you can worship here because we're free and we're open, and we just want to connect with the heart of God. In Psalms, David gives us 9 expressions of worship that kind of stem from 3 categories where David's desire to worship the Lord wholeheartedly was kind of played out. I just want to share with them real briefly, okay? Just so that you can know, well, I've always wanted to do that. Is that accurate? Is that okay? Would everybody freak out? The first category is this, the spoken voice. In Psalm 34:1, David says, I will extol the Lord at all times. I will praise the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. Here he's referring to speaking. We have no problem with that in church, you know, where we say amen, or that's pretty much in our culture. We agree that that's okay. And then in Psalm 27, verse 6, David says, then my head will be exalted above the enemies who surround me. At his tabernacle, I will sacrifice with shouts of joy. I will sing and make music to the Lord. Shouts of joy. Shouting is a form of worship. It's not one that we practice normally, but it's a valuable way of praising the Lord. I can remember being at a lay witness mission where groups of lay people go to other churches and they share their testimony, and God does amazing things there. And I was at this one lay witness mission, and a guy was praying, and he was had his hands on me praying, and all of a sudden in the middle of his prayer, he just shouts, and I mean screams, it rattles the windows, glory to God! And after they laid hands on me and brought my heart back to regular beating, and I went to the restroom and cleaned my pants, I realized, wow, okay, that's a way of worship. You know, I would have thought nothing of it if I was in a football stadium and somebody would have shouted out like that. You're kind of braced for it. But in a worship service, I'd never thought about it. But this guy just, God got all over him, and he had to express himself, and he did. And whew. So be prepared. If somebody just gets God all over them, all right, they may shout, and that's okay, because Scripture says that's one of the forms we can worship God. And then thirdly, singing. Psalm 47:6 says, sing praises to God, sing praises to our King, sing praises. Oh, we do that every Sunday, and from what I can tell, the majority of you are right there with us, and that's acceptable worship. And then the second category is with our feet and our legs, we can worship God. Number one, it says bowing. We saw in our scripture this morning that the Magi bowed before the king. In Psalm 95, verse 6, it says, come, let us bow down in worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our God, our Maker. And again, the Magi did this before the Christ. And so we've seen an example of this. Then standing. Just standing in the presence of God is worship. Psalm 119, verse 120 says, my flesh trembles in fear of you. I stand in awe of your laws. Just standing before God. Maybe some of you, that's your gig. That's your jam. I just want to affirm you, that's cool as it relates to worshiping God. That's an acceptable form of worship. And then number three, dancing. Dancing. Psalm 149 verse 3 says, let them praise his name with dancing and make music to him with tambourine and harp. I was on this mission trip one time, and we went to this church down in Monterrey, Mexico, and the service started, and it was kind of subdued, and the pastor prayed, and the instrumentalists were playing, and it was just kind of quiet. And then all of a sudden, the band struck up, and I mean, all heaven broke loose. It was like a Charlie Brown Christmas special, you know, like everybody, and I mean, everybody was into it, and they were jumping, and they were dancing, and they were going at it, and it was like Lord of the Rings, or no, Lord of the Dance. River dance, that one meets like hip hop meets. But you know what? It wasn't an act. It wasn't a show. These folks were worshiping God, and I kind of got caught up, and I did my white man two step. Bless the Lord, bless God. You know. So whatever your heart says, follow that and be obedient to worship God so that the inside and the outside match up. That's what I saw in their worship. Their hearts were overjoyed, and they couldn't keep still.
even if they wanted to. They were expressive in their worship, and we can be too. Now, do you have to be? No. But you are free to be expressive. What I'm hearing is the Bible says it's okay to speak. It's okay to shout. It's okay to sing. You have permission to bow down and to kneel before God. You have permission just to stand in His presence. You can minister to God and you can worship Him and you can love on Him dancing. And then it goes into this third category where it talks about our hands. Playing instruments. I was seeing the band this morning and I'm thinking, you know what? They probably don't just play the instrument one time a week. What I know of instrumentalists is anytime they're in a mood, anytime that they need calming, they go to the instrument and they begin to play and they practice. Psalm 33 verses 2 and 3 says, "Praise the Lord with the harp. Make music to Him on the 10-stringed lyre. Sing to Him a new song. Play skillfully and shout for joy." Again, I was on another mission trip in Nicaragua. We were way up in the mountains and we were ministering at a halfway house for drug addicts and alcoholics. And so we were helping them put in a basketball court. And so we were pouring cement and we were doing physical labor and things. But each day at a certain time, part of their routine and their regiment was to praise and worship and for somebody to give kind of a Bible study. And we were there when they did that. And so they began to praise and worship. And I noticed there was this sound that I've never heard before. And I'm like, what kind of instrument is that? They had the guitars and they had drums, but there was this grating sound. And I looked behind me and a guy had a cheese grater and a nail. And man, he was wailing on that thing to the glory of God. And I was like, you know what? When I get back to the United States, I'm going to my kitchen drawer and I'm going to see what instrument I can play for God. And actually, I pulled out a fork and I started eating some potato salad. But anyway, you know, Be instrumental if that's your gig, if that's your gift. Use that gift to glorify God. And then it says we can clap. Psalm 47:1 says, "Clap your hands, all you nations. Shout to God with cries of joy." We can actually clap. I love that one. It's okay to clap to God. And then lifting hands, as it talked about there in Psalm 63, verse 4. "I will praise you as long as I live, and in your name I will lift up my hands." Listen, none of these expressions of worship are foreign to us, are they? There's not a one of those things that I've mentioned that you say, "I've never heard of such." Now, you may have said, "I've never seen that done in worship," but not a one of us said, "Dancing, what's that concept?" Or, "Clapping? I've never heard of clapping." You all know it because in our culture, we're aware of these things. They just may not be part of our typical worship process within our culture. But think about it. When there's a wedding and the bridal march begins, what's the first thing the crowd does without even being cued? They stand in awe of the bride. Or think about this. When a man asked a woman, we talked about this early, to marry him, what does he do? He gets down on the knee. He bows before her. Dancing plays such an integral part of our culture, doesn't it? It's a way that we can express celebration or intimacy or individuality. We clap with enthusiasm at those things that please us, don't we? I mean, somebody does a great job, they play an amazing song, they sing, they hit a home run, and here we are, we're clapping, we enjoy it. Musicians play their instruments for hours on end with no one even listening at times, except for the neighbor who's bothered by it, but that's okay. Have you ever been to a ball game where the parents of the players were present? Oh, yeah. That's shouting in its purest form, right? When their kid is out there and they're proud of that accomplishment, they're hooting and hollering for that child. Singing is done by the talented and not so talented alike. Have you ever been to karaoke night? Yeah. We do it in showers, in our cars. We can do it up on a stage. We're musical people. So to talk about singing is no really, it's not that big of a deal. And then lifting hands. Well, you know what? I went to a worship service a week ago Saturday, and it was amazing how many people were raising hands, and they had all kinds of hand lifting. There was the touchdown, and there was the, oh my goodness, and there was the victory where I went to the Iron Bowl, and it was amazing watching the people there worship. Or at least some of the things that God says is okay to do in worship. And while we would go to a game and we would shout and we would get happy and we'd do the little victory dance or what, it doesn't seem weird there, but we get to church and we're like, that's just awkward. Who would make a fool of themselves like that? It makes me wonder, do we have things upside down? That the things that really matter most are God and His love, the salvation that He's given us, the freedom that we can experience in Him. So why do I share all of these various postures of worship? Am I looking for you to be one of those far out, kind of way out there churches? No. I just want you to know that there is liberty to worshiping the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, however your heart desires to respond. Some of you will worship Him in silence, and that's okay. Some of you will want to stand and honor Him just in awe. Some will want to clap. Some will want to raise your hands. Maybe there's one or two of you that like to cut a rug. I'll join you with my white man two-step, all right? We'll just party with Jesus. I want you to know God knows your heart, and out of the abundance of the heart, I believe the mouth and the body can speak. And if we inhibit that, then we're really robbing God of some form of worship. You see, the Magi came to worship the baby Jesus, and their hearts, I believe, influenced their actions. We have come to worship. You have come to worship today. And as we take time around this table and we celebrate this meal, I pray that your heart will be freed up to lean into God's mercy and His grace and His love, and that you will feel the freedom to respond accordingly. We don't have rules here. We don't have restrictions that prevent you from leaning into God and loving on Him as a child. That's what I love about children. I love my children. I know you love your children. But when a child feels something, they do it. They don't care what the crowd thinks. When my children want me and I'm in a big crowd, you know what they do? Dad. Dad. I love you. They'll speak it with their mouth at times. They're not afraid to sing. My daughter is kind of a budding songwriter, I think, because as we go to school every morning, she's writing songs about her daddy taking her, and we're passing a gas station, and there's a tree, and you know, it just flows naturally out of her. When my kids get excited, they'll clap. When my kids get excited, I get excited. Don't you think it's the same with the Heavenly Father? That when our love for Him spills over into our posture and into our activities and our actions, I can't help but think that the heart of the Heavenly Father smiles. So today, as we come to this table, I invite those that will be assisting me to come. As we all remember that on the night that Jesus was betrayed, He took bread. And after He had broken it and blessed it, He gave thanks for it. And He said to His disciples, "This is my body broken for you. Take and eat. And as you do this, remember me." And likewise, also after supper, He took a cup. And when He had given thanks and blessed it, He offered it to His disciples. And He said, "This is my blood, the blood of the new covenant that is shed for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Drink from this, all of you. And as you do this, remember me." Let us pray together. Lord, we thank you for these elements of bread and of juice. And we pray a blessing upon them today, that they may become for us your body and your blood, so that we might leave this place, your body, redeemed by your blood, to reach out to a world that needs hope. Today, God, we bring you our lives. We bring you our worship. from the depths of our heart. Receive it, we pray in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen.